Good morning and welcome, everyone. Some of you are aware that I've known Mr. Veller for many years. We moved here in 1983, and I have kidded him from time to time that someday maybe we ought to do a counterpoint message. But I guess not today. In many ways, I feel that my message today is a part three. As I listened recently to Mr. McKinney and Mr. Zimmerman, I couldn't help but wonder, since we were all thinking along similar lines, maybe God wants us to have an opportunity to get it. Today, I'm going to speak on who or what exactly is a true Christian. Recently, Mr. McKinney, our visitor from the Bahamas, told us about asking a woman if she was a Christian, and the woman's response was, "You tell me." She asked him if he was a Christian, and he gave the same response. The point was that hopefully one would be letting his or her light shine so that it would be obvious to others that they were a Christian without someone having to ask. Well, I have a question for us today. What gives someone the right to call himself or herself a Christian? Is it someone who says he or she believes in Christ? Well, yes, but is just believing enough? No, we know it's not, because even the demons believe. Let's look at James 2, verse 19. James 2, verse 19. "You believe that there is one God, you do well." But after making that statement, James shows that that's not enough, because, as we continue, "even the demons believe and tremble." Well, that's from the New King James Version. Now I'd like to read what the Amplified Version says about how they phrase the last half of that verse. "So do the demons believe and shudder, in turn horror as such as makes a man's hair stand on end and contract the surface of the skins." In other words, they get goosebumps. Notice that even though they tremble and shudder because they know that God exists, that they know that God is powerful, that doesn't mean that they're willing to submit to Him. So obviously just believing in Christ isn't all that's necessary to make one a Christian. What about being a follower of Christ or a disciple or a student of Christ? As Mr. Zimmerman clearly explained, this is obviously a requirement. As he said, every day of his life, Christ modeled the way that we're supposed to live, the attitude that we're supposed to have. So a Christian should be a follower of Christ, of course. But to truly do that, something else is needed. Let's go to Romans 8. Romans 8, verse 9, gives us another definition of a Christian. "But you are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if so be that the Spirit of God dwell in you. Now, if any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he is none of his." Now, I'd like to read that again from the Good News. I'm going to use the Good News version in a number of cases today because in some instances it makes it a little clearer. Romans 8, 9 from the Good News translation. "But you do not live as your human nature tells you to. Instead, you live as the Spirit tells you to, if in fact God's Spirit lives in you. Whoever does not have the Spirit of God does not belong to Him." If you don't have the Spirit of God, the Holy Spirit, can you truly be a Christian? Having God's Holy Spirit is what makes us different from everyone else in the world. And not just those that call themselves Christians, but different from the rest of the world, because it makes us the children of God. So we see that Romans 8, verse 9 tells us that those who are converted, spiritually transformed by the power of the Holy Spirit, so that they can have a shift in thinking and behavior. Those people are Christians. And that's a critical point. A true Christian has a shift in thinking and behavior. Again, as Mr. Zimmerman said, when we say we're on the Christian walk, we can't be making a mockery of it. Now let's read verses 12 to 14. I'm going to continue from the good news. Verse 12. So then, my friends, we have an obligation, but it is not to live as our human nature wants us to. For if you live according to your human nature, you are going to die. But if by the Spirit you put to death your sinful actions, you will live. Verse 14 adds another definition of a Christian. Those who are led by God's Spirit are God's begotten children. In verse 16, God's Spirit joins itself to our spirits to declare that we are God's children. If we have God's Holy Spirit, we are the begotten children of God. Further explanation of those of who those children are is found in 1 John 3, verses 9 and 10. 1 John 3, 9 to 10. Again, this will be from the Good News. Those who are the children of God do not continue to sin, for God's very nature is in them. And because God is their Father, they cannot continue to sin. Here is a clear difference between God's children and the devil's children. Those who do not do what is right or do not love others are not God's children. Perhaps the ultimate definition of a true Christian is found in John 13, verse 35. And that is, by this will all men know that you are my disciples, if you have love for one another. So a true Christian is one who not only believes in God, but one who has the Holy Spirit of God and uses him to help follow Christ and his commandment. Mr. Rhodes sent out a letter on August 20th, right after I started working on this message. And in the message, he talks about preparing for the marriage supper and what we need to do to make ourselves ready for that day. He writes in his letter, "We will have no excuse when that day comes. There's plenty of warning in the scriptures about the need for us to walk just as he walked. 1 John 2, verse 6. If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. John 15, 10. As we obey God's laws and live as Jesus Christ lived, so we will increasingly understand his love. Preparing for the marriage supper means that each one of us has to become more like Jesus Christ. This is part of making the bride ready. The questions for us then are, how do we get God's Holy Spirit? And how do we keep that Spirit so that we are preparing for the marriage supper and preparing to be able to live with Christ, live and reign with Christ forever? The quick answer to how we get the Spirit is in a series of steps. God leads us to repentance. We seek baptism and receive the Holy Spirit by the laying on of hands. At that moment, we become a Christian. We keep the Spirit or remain in the Spirit by daily renewal and using it. 1 John 2, verse 6, if we say that we remain in union with God, we should live just as Jesus Christ did. We have to make sure that we're not just going through the motions of being a follower of Christ while we're in this room, but then going with the flow when we leave the building. We live in a world where there's an extraordinary pull on us, and being human, we do get tired of resisting that pull. But we have to. We normally look at the scriptures in 1 Corinthians 1, 26 to 29 and see that God has called the weak and foolish of this world. Of course, none of us likes to think of ourselves that way. But let's think of it in another way. God rarely gets a response from the proud and powerful because they won't repent. They may acknowledge that something is wrong, but They don't see the requirement of them turning from the wrong and doing right. They don't recognize the need to turn away from sin and turn toward God. We can be thankful that we're weak enough to know that we are nothing without God. How much change, modification, and deviation can there be in today's Christianity for it still to be the Christianity of the New Testament? In adjusting itself to include the masses and conform to society, today's Christianity has become so different from the New Testament version that we read about that it's ironic for it to even call itself by the name of its founder, Jesus Christ. A true Christian turns to the Bible and doesn't take away from or add to what it says. A true Christian believes what the Bible says, not what others think it says. A true Christian is willing to change his or her own opinion when it contradicts with what the Bible says. God does allow us to have our opinions, but he doesn't allow us to determine doctrine or to determine what sin is. Back when my wife and I first came into the church, one man told us that he never read the Sunday paper on Sunday because he didn't want that day to have anything special about it. Well, if you choose not to read the Sunday paper on Sunday, that's your choice. But the only day that God regulates our behavior, if I can use that term, is on the Sabbath. What we do on the other 6 days is not limited outside the obvious requirement of living the way Christ would and using those days to work. We're not told to avoid anything that someone of any other religion might do on those days, such as reading the Sunday paper, just because it is bigger and better than the weekday paper. I certainly don't see that anywhere in the Bible. Another man that we talked to never brought in his mail until after the Sabbath because this was something that he shouldn't do on that day, and he didn't want to inadvertently see something that he'd be tempted to open. Well, obviously, that was before our mail became nothing but junk mail and solicitations. But the point of this is that the real danger of making our own do's and don'ts is if we want to require that behavior of someone else for them to be a Christian. If that's your own thing to do, so be it. But those are not things that are going to make you a Christian. That can be just an issue of trying to out-righteous God himself. These might seem like extreme examples, but they were true. These particular individuals left our fellowship many years ago. The more you make up your own list of sins apart from the Bible, the more you get away from the truth. They may not have actually felt it was a sin to do either of these things, but apparently they did think that their behaviors were beneficial in some way. How many times has man tried to regulate his life down to the nth degree with the expectation that not deviating from these things would give him favor with God? Do we also fall into the trap of thinking that by doing or not doing certain things, we will assure ourselves a place in the kingdom of God? In February of 1992, there was a Plain Truth article. I don't have the title or the author anymore, but I do have a couple of the comments that the author wrote. The Bible and its teachings are, or should be, the source of faith and practice for every Christian. We need to avoid the extreme of interpreting the Bible so literally that we make the Old and New Testament cultures, rather than the timeless principles, the norm for our lives. This seems to be particularly timely today, with many wanting to know exactly how the Jewish people did it, focusing on their traditions. Continuing from the article, on the other hand, we don't want to spiritualize the Bible away and create a Jesus Christ who only wants us to love him and doesn't make any demands on us. In the rest of our time today, I'd like to review some things that can help us know that we are true Christians. You might say I'll be pointing out some of the demands that are placed on us. But I'd like us to remember two things. We sometimes understand things on a spiritual level that we're not physically capable of carrying out. Paul experienced the same thing, and he summed it up in the last half of Romans 7:25. Romans 7:25. So then with the mind I myself serve the law of God, but with the flesh the law of sin. And the second thing I'd like us to keep in mind is just because we're not yet perfect and still sin, as long as we're still striving to overcome our sins and not willfully committing them, then we're still the children of God. These characteristics that we need to be developing are goals to aim for, things to help us stay on track so that God, through the power of the Holy Spirit, can continue the process of making each of us a new being who will be permitted to enter the family of God. You might look at this as a spiritual inventory, something that we're to do throughout the year, not just at Passover. So let's begin. The first question for us, are we developing the mind of Christ? Do we think the way he thought and the way he thinks now? Philippians 2, verses 5 to 8, tell us what kind of mind that was. Philippians 2, starting in verse 5. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who, being in the form of God, thought it was not robbery to be equal with God. Verse 7. But made himself of no reputation and took upon him the form of a servant and was made in the likeness of men. And being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. To have the mind of Christ, we have to humble ourselves to the point that we take on the nature of a servant and the willingness to be obedient no matter what the cost. And that, of course, is easier said than done. To think the way Christ did and does, we must be sound-minded and use the wisdom of God. And if we lack that wisdom, what are we supposed to do? Well, we ask for it, as we're told in James 1, verse 5. If any of you lack wisdom, let him ask God. Second question, are we acting like Christ? Acting like a new person and seeing less and less of our old self? We should be if we've been baptized. Romans 6, verse 4 tells us, therefore we are buried with him by baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in the newness of life. Let's turn to Ephesians 4 and start with verse 17. Ephesians 4, beginning in verse 17, I'll continue through the end of the chapter. This section is headed to New Life in Christ in the Good News Translation, which I'll be using. Ephesians 4, verse 17. In the Lord's name, then, I warn you, do not continue to live like the heathen, whose thoughts are worthless and whose minds are in the dark. They have no part in the life that God gives, for they are completely ignorant and stubborn. Verse 19. They have lost all feeling of shame. They give themselves over to vice and do all sorts of indecent things without restraint. That is not what you learned about Christ. You certainly heard about him and his followers. You were taught the truth that is in Jesus. Verse 22. So get rid of your old self, which made you live as you used to, the old self that was being destroyed by its deceitful desires. Verse 23. Your hearts and minds must be made completely new, and you must put on the new self, which is created in God's likeness and reveals itself in the true life that is upright and holy. No more lying, then. Each of you must tell the truth to the other believer, because we are all members together in the body of Christ. If you become angry, do not let your anger lead you into sin, and do not stay angry all day. Don't give the devil a chance. Verse 28. If you used to rob, you must stop robbing and start working. in order to earn an honest living for yourself and be able to help the poor. Do not use harmful words, but only helpful words, the kind that build up and provide what is needed, so that what you say will do good to those that hear you. And do not make God's Holy Spirit sad, for the Spirit is God's mark of ownership on you, a guarantee that the day will come when God will set you free. Verse 31. Get rid of all bitterness, passion, and anger. No more shouting or insults. No more hateful feelings of any sort. Instead, be kind and tender-hearted to one another, and forgive one another as God has forgiven you through Christ. I'd like to continue in chapter 5, since the list of how we're to live continues here. Chapter 5, verse 1. Since you are God's dear children, you must try to be like Him. Your life must be controlled by love, just as God loved us and gave His life for us in a sweet-smelling offering and sacrifice that pleases God. Since you are God's people, it is not right that any matters of sexual immorality or indecency or greed should even be mentioned among you. Verse 4, nor is it fitting for you to use language which is obscene, profane, or vulgar. Rather, you should give thanks to God. You may be sure that no one who is immoral, indecent, or greedy, for greed is a form of idolatry, will ever receive a share in the kingdom of Christ and of God. Now skipping down to verse 10. Try to learn what pleases the Lord. Have nothing to do with the worthless things that people do, things that belong to the darkness. In verse 15. So be careful how you live. Don't live like ignorant people, but like wise people. Make good use of every opportunity you have, because these are evil days. Don't be fools then, but try to find out what the Lord wants you to do. Do not get drunk with wine, which will only ruin you. Instead, be filled with the Spirit. After baptism and receiving God's Holy Spirit, we're told to come out of sins and weaknesses that ensnared us before we were called by God, before we were offered the privilege of becoming a true Christian. We have been put right with God, and that's where we want to remain. A third question, are we keeping the commandments? As Philippians 2, verse 7 told us, Christ not only took the form of a servant, but He was obedient. If we're to call ourselves Christian, we too need to be obedient. John 14, 15, Christ told the disciples, if you love me, keep my commandments. Obviously, we cannot call ourselves a Christian if we're not obeying all of the commandments. We can look over at 15, verse 12, and see what Christ's primary commandment was. This is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. While keeping the commandments is not going to help us earn our salvation, remember that's a free gift from God, nonetheless, we can be sure that by not keeping them, we will not be able to enter the kingdom of God. Let's look at Matthew 19, starting in verse 16. Matthew 19, Matthew 19, 16, there's a significant point being made. And behold, one came and said unto him, good master, what good things shall I do that I may have eternal life? And he said unto him, why call you me good? There is none good but one, and that is God. But if you will enter into life, keep the commandments. Christ gave him the short answer of how to enter the kingdom of God. Keep the commandments. Would he tell us anything less? A fourth question. Do we continue to repent of our sins, the new ones that we inadvertently commit from time to time? Hopefully we don't keep repeating our sins and expect the repeat of those nightly. Much as none of us wants to sin, we do. 1 John 1, verse 8 makes it plain. If we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. And what's the solution? Let's turn to 1 John. 1 John 1, verse 9 now. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. In verse 10, we're reminded, if we say that we have not sinned, we make him a liar, and his word is not in us. A continually repentant attitude is a must, as well as a desire to tackle our sins and not to try to deny that we have any. Let's look at Proverbs 28:13. Proverbs 28:13. He that covers tries to hide. He that covers his sins shall not prosper, but whoso confesses and forsakes them shall have mercy. It's not easy to admit the sinning, especially to ourselves, but it's kind of silly for us to think that no one sees our sins. In Psalm 69:5 and 98, we're reminded that God is well aware of all of them. Now let's look at Psalms 19, verse 12. Psalms 19, verse 12. This is from the Good News. None of us can see our own errors. Deliver me, Lord, from hidden faults. And 13, keep me safe also from willful sins. Don't let them rule over me. The psalmist makes two important points. First of all, we cannot see our own weaknesses, so God must show them to us. And the second, and willful sins, not just willing ones, are the ones we must be on guard against, since they show an attitude of rebellion. And question number 5, are we correctable? Are we teachable? Let's look at a familiar scripture in 2 Timothy. 2 Timothy 3:16. All scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. The word correction means to mark errors or to remove a defect or to conform to a standard or make right. All these together certainly relate to why we need to allow God to correct us. The goal of correction is to keep us on track to make it into God's kingdom. Let's look at some verses in Psalm 119. Psalm 119, verse 10. With my whole heart have I sought you. Oh, let me not wander from your commandments. Verse 18. Open you my eyes that I may behold wondrous things out of your law. In verse 33. Teach me, O Lord, the way of your statutes, and I shall keep it unto the end. Give me understanding, and I shall keep your law. Yes, I shall observe it with my whole heart. Make me to go in the path of your commandments, for therein do I delight. In verse 66, teach me good judgment and knowledge, for I have believed your commandments. The psalmist is asking God to teach him and to keep him on the right path. We know that the Proverbs are full of advice about seeking wisdom and understanding and warnings about not following the right path. Now let's look at 2 Timothy 2, verse 15. 2 Timothy 2, verse 15, we're reminded to study yourself, to study to show yourself approved unto God, a workman that needs not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. We're also advised to stick to the truth in verse 16, but shun profane and vain babblings, for they will increase unto more ungodliness. To be teachable means that we seek wise counsel. Do we? Or do we insist on relying on ourselves? I'm going to read a little story. I've eliminated the woman's name, and of course it isn't, in case it isn't really true. But unfortunately, I'm afraid it is. And that's all the more reason not to use her name. This is from New York. A person brought humiliation to her friends and family when she set a new standard for stupidity with her appearance on the popular TV show Who Wants to Be a Millionaire? The woman, a 32-year-old wife and mother of two, got stuck on the first question and proceeded to make what fans of the show are dubbing the absolute worst use of lifelines ever. After being introduced to the show's host, the woman was asked a typically easy first question. The question was, which of the following is the largest? A peanut, an elephant, the moon, or a car? Immediately, she was struck with an all-consuming panic as she did not really know the answer. Oh boy, that's a toughie, she said. As the host did her level best to hide her disbelief. She continued, I mean, I'm sure I heard of some of these things before, but I have no idea how large they would be. The contestant made the decision to use the first of her three lifelines, the 50-50. So answers A and D were removed, leaving her to decide which was bigger, the elephant, an elephant, or the moon. However, faced with an incredibly easy question, she still remained unsure. Oh, it removed the two I was leaning towards. I better phone a friend. She asked to be connected with her friend who is an office assistant. Hi, how are you? I'm on TV, she said, wasting the first 7 seconds of her call. Okay, I got an important question. Which of the following is the largest, an elephant or the moon? The friend quickly replied, the answer was the moon. Well, she proceeded to argue with her friend. Are you sure? How sure are you? Duh, that can't be. To everyone's astonishment, the moronic woman declined to take her friend's advice. I just don't know if I can trust her. She's not all that bright. So I think I'd like to ask the audience. Asked to vote on the correct answer, the audience returned 98% in favor of the moon. Now, it's not part of the story, but I can't help but wonder, what about the other 2%? Anyway. Having used up all of her lifelines, the woman then made the dumbest choice of her life. Wow, it seems that everybody is against what I'm thinking. But you know, sometimes you just got to go with your gut. So let's see. I'm going to go with B, an elephant. Final answer. The woman sat before the dumbfounded audience, the only one waiting with bated breath, and was told that she was wrong. The answer was, in fact, the moon. Proverbs 11:14 and 24:6 tells us that in a multitude of counselors there is safety. Obviously, that's something this lady never learned. Let's make sure that we just don't rely on our gut. Question number 6. Do we have a sensitive conscience? Are we pricked by the words of God during sermons and when we're reading? Or when God pricks, do we stiffen and respond immediately? How many times do we have to hear something before we get it and actually change? 1 Timothy 4, verses 1 and 2 warn us that in the last days Some would start to give heed to demonic teachings spread by deceitful liars. How could this be possible? Let's turn there. 1 Timothy 4, starting at verse 1. The Good News translation makes it clear. 1 Timothy 4, verse 1. Because their consciences are dead, as if burnt with a hot iron, they become unresponsive to God's corrections and forget the truth they once knew. Could our consciences become seared, become dead so that they can't respond and God would have to cast us out? Do we love the world in the right way? Do we share Christ's concern for what man has done to himself? Do we pray for God's kingdom to come because we know that the only hope for mankind is God's government and the pouring out of His Holy Spirit on the entire world? A new heart has to be created in everyone before there is any hope for peace and harmony. And a final question, as Mr. McKinney was asking, are we a light and example to the world? Let's look at Philippians 2. Verses 14 and 15. Philippians 2, verse 14. Here we're told, do everything without complaining or arguing, so that you may be innocent and pure as God's perfect children who live in a world of corrupt and sinful people. You must shine among them like stars lighting up the sky. Do we try to get along with others? Let's look at Romans 12, the Christian Living chapter. This is, of course, a good chapter to review in its entirety. But we're just going to look at a couple verses right now. These verses relate to the kind of light that others should be able to see in us. Romans 12, 11. Be not slothful in business. How often have we had to take up the slack of a coworker who isn't doing his or her share? We never want to be the one that someone else has to cover up for. And it's not just big things, it's everyday things that we do. Things that, by following Christ's example, that helps to make us a Christian. In verse 18, if it be possible, as much as lies in you, live peacefully with all men. Again, this can be a difficult thing to do in a world that's going the wrong way, but we should be noticeably different. Now let's look at Matthew chapter 5. Matthew 5, verse 9. Here we're reminded that blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called the children of God. In verses 14 to 15, which Mr. McKinney read to us, we're advised to not just talk religious, but to be that light which shines before men. The bottom line for us can be found in verse 16. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven. This is a purpose for everything that we do, to glorify God, to make it so obvious that no one has to ask us, are we a Christian? Are we hypocrites, wanting people to think that we're Christians before and without really submitting to God when no one sees us? James 1, verse 26, talks about people that seem to be religious. James 1, verse 26. If any man among you seems to be religious and bridles not his tongue but deceives his own heart, this man's religion is in vain. It's not just keeping a bridle on our tongue that's a problem, but anything we do that's contrary to the way that a true Christian lives. Pure religion is summed up in verse 27, James 1, 27. Pure religion and undefiled before God the Father is this, to visit the fatherless and widows in their affliction, and to keep himself unspotted from the world. There's two parts to that, doing good and not being conformed to the world. And in Romans 12, verse 2, we're reminded, Romans 12, verse 2, and be not conformed to this world, but be you transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Are we using our minds rightly, purely? The bottom line is that we can't be a good Christian simply by what we do or don't do, but there are many places that we can find guidelines on how a true Christian would be living. In Psalm 15, I've handwritten this comment, the qualification chapter for eventually being God's kingdom. The heading that's stamped in my Bible is what God requires. I'd like to read this psalm from the Good News Translation, Psalm 15. The psalmist begins by asking in verse 1, Lord, who may enter your temple? Who may worship on Zion, your sacred hill? And then he provides his own answer. Those who obey God in everything and always do what is right, whose words are true and sincere, and who do not slander others. They do no wrong to their friends, nor spread rumors about their neighbors. Verse 4. They despise those whom God rejects, but honor those who obey the Lord. They always do what they promise, no matter how much it may cost. They make loans without charging interest and cannot be bribed to testify against the innocent. Whoever does these things will always be secure. I think what we may be seeing today is that being a Christian is the hardest job that we have. Let's turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 6. Second Corinthians 6, verse 16. And what agreement has the temple of God, us, with idols? For you are the temple of the living God, as God has said, I will dwell in them and walk in them, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. And because God dwells in us, it is the best job that there is. Authentic, original New Testament Christianity seems so difficult that many Christians have never really tried it. But what makes Christianity difficult is that it is primarily spiritual, and we're not yet spirit. But with our sins forgiven and God's Holy Spirit in us, we should be walking a different path than the one that we walked before we were baptized, and even if we stumble from time to time. This path should be leading us to bear or produce the fruits of the Spirit, as we know from Galatians 5, 22 and 23. Are they really becoming part of us, 100% of each fruit? Or do we still exhibit some of the works of the flesh that we read about in verses 19 to 21? God's Spirit, which enabled us to bear fruit, is the sole factor in determining whether or not we can call ourselves Christian. Are we quenching that Spirit? Although Ephesians 4 is primarily speaking about how we obtain unity, there is some advice there about why we need unity. Ephesians 4, verse 13. Till we all come in the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God unto a perfect man, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, Ephesians 4, verse 14, that we henceforth be no more children tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine by the sleight of man and cunning craftiness, whereby they lie in wait to deceive. We're warned to not be so shallow in understanding of our doctrines that we could be swayed. We can be seduced by things that sound good, We can still be seduced by false teachings if we're not careful. We can be seduced by thinking we no longer have to be on guard because many of us have been in the church for a long, long time. Unfortunately, the opposite is probably true. We begin to take too much for granted, and without review, we can forget how special our calling is and how much it is worth fighting for. I'd like to read a paragraph from our booklet, The Church Jesus Built. God's Spirit dramatically changes the attitude, overlook, and spirit of His people. They earnestly desire to obey God, and He gives them a humble, obedient attitude and approach toward Him and His Word. They can willfully and faithfully obey His commandments. They have received from Him the power of the Holy Spirit to combat Satan and their own human nature. In short, they are the transformed special people of God. Only one thing sets us apart from the rest of humanity, and that's God's Holy Spirit. And we must replenish it daily and then use it or lose it. Colossians 3 is another chapter that would be good to read in its entirety, but I'm just going to read the first four verses. Colossians 3, starting in verse 1. If you then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sits on the right hand of God. Set your affection on things above, not on things on the earth. For you are dead, and your life is with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, shall appear, then shall you also appear with Him in glory. Our number one goal should be making it into the kingdom, where we will appear with Him in glory. Reading again from Mr. Rhodes' letter of August 20th and preparing for the marriage supper. Much of this comes down to time management. What are our priorities? We must redeem the time, Ephesians 5:16. Our priorities were laid down for us 2 millennia ago when Jesus Christ walked the earth. Asked by a lawyer which is the greatest commandment in the law, Matthew 25:35, Jesus said to him, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind." Verse 37, put God first. It's that simple. But how many do that? This is the first and great commandment. And the second is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. On these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets. Continuing from Mr. Rhodes, it is really that simple. We are instructed to live our lives according to the two great commandments, love toward God, which includes obedience to His commandments, and love toward others. Living according to the two great commandments is the righteous acts of the saints. If we want to be in that wedding supper, we need to change our priorities to ensure that we are not preoccupied with the cares of this world, but rather we are focused on living in accordance with the two great commandments. I'd like to leave you with one final question. Does knowing what we do make a difference in our lives? It should. It better. Because the bottom line for each of us is if we are true Christians, we will be in the kingdom. If we're not, we will be dead forever.